we could please open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. I've been exercising in recent times to study through the book of Ephesians. And in doing so, we find a wonderful epistle that parallels well with the book of Colossians. Some would say the twin epistle. As we see in Colossians, Christ is the preeminent one. He's the risen head of the church. And yet in Ephesians we see that we, the church, are the body of Christ. And so we see much of the same language and context in these two books together. As we think of Ephesians, we see much about the body, the church, more so in the universal sense. The New Testament has much to say about the local assembly, but yet we see here in Ephesians there's much of the emphasis upon the body universal. And so when we think of the first half of the book, we see much about our positional truths, the many spiritual blessings.
Sorry, I was going to say, we can have you go on the big podium, that way you have a little bit more space. Are you okay with
I'm
that?
I'm okay with
You're
it.
Okay?
Yeah, I'm kind of
okay.
Used to it, but no okay. problem.
All right.
Thank you, bro. Yeah. In Ephesians, we have much to do with our spiritual position. And so we find that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And many other truths concerning our position in Christ and what we've been blessed with and who we are in Christ. Things that's been afforded to us from the Lord. And yet when you work your way through and come to chapter 4, as we'd like to today, we see more or less the practical section of the book, the practical applications to this spiritual truth of who we are as the body of Christ. And so very practical teachings in these last chapters. Now, I'd like to pick up particularly for one verse in this message, verse 11. In my past studies, I've been studying and speaking on through verse 10 to this point. And if you'll notice the beginning of the chapter for context's sake, we're reminded of what the Lord has done, the one who died for us, the one who left the realms of glory, who descended and came to such a place as this, and yet, upon his death, burial, and resurrection, he has ascended back to glory, and he's given gifts unto men, as we find in the text before us. And we see that these are spiritual enablements, spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ. And so we find in verse 7 to 10, more of the how Christ gave gifts, things concerning what the Lord has done and is doing. Now we see the Lord Jesus, of course, is in his present ministry. He's back in glory. He is our intercessor, our high priest, our mediator, our advocate. And yet, we as the body serve him, live for him. So in this verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And we'll break there for a moment, even though it's very key. Perhaps we'll have time to move into verse 12 later. But notice in verse 11, we see these five areas of giftedness, spiritual enablements. Now, to do a broader study on spiritual gifts, you would have to include also chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and then two chapter 12s, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And we see more spiritual gifts and enablements listed before us. So I'd encourage you to read over those portions, particularly Romans 12 is a very help. And so with this, we notice apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, when we look at apostles, we find here, of course, in this foundational gifts, we look back and see such as those 12 that were brought out by the Lord. And we think of even Paul as one mentioned as one born out of due time. We see him in his apostolic ministry. We see in Romans 11, as Paul was writing to those at Rome, he spoke in this term, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." So we look kind of in the past when we think about apostles. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that in our study today. And so we see those that you see tied in with miracles at times. We see commission from the Lord. They had seen the Lord. And a very unique role these men were in. And of course, we see kind of a phasing out of apostles. Now we see where there are leaders, under-shepherds in each assembly to guide and to lead in a way now that since we have the completed Word of God and such as that. But then we find as well the term prophets. When we think of prophets, in one sense, a prophet, we look at one pointing out the future. Old Testament prophets so often would prophesy, and we would see things that, well, would be current in their day, events that would be happening soon, and yet much of the prophecy would be looking beyond their day. As we see, of course, things connected from Daniel and so on to Revelation. And we see those prophets and those prophetic passages. And then, of course, the person of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. The many messianic psalms and portions in Isaiah and Zechariah and all through the Old Testament, we see the prophets spoke of that one that would come, the one that would suffer, and yet also the one that would come again and reign. And so we see this term prophet in that sense. But also a prophet is not just those that would predict or lay out from the Spirit of God future events, but also those that would tell forth truth, telling forth truth. So with that, let's bring that a little closer to home. If you would, just put a finger there and go back briefly to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Here we see a peek into the local assembly. As 1 Corinthians is kind of a bird's eye view of the assembly. It's a book of, well, much corrective ministry. As the early verses of 1 Corinthians tells us, it was not only addressed to those at Corinth, but to those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we find here things concerning speaking and ministry and that type of aspect of sharing the Word of God. Corinthians 14, 23, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted or convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye are come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, that every man speak in an unknown tongue. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets," here we find the term prophets, "let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So with this, as you continue reading, it ends by saying, "Let all things be done decently in order." This is within the context of telling us that it's better to speak five words of understanding than 10,000 words of lack of understanding. So the key here is talking about someone speaking forth in clarity, speaking forth as a prophet, speaking forth truth. Doesn't necessarily have to be a future event to be a prophet. So with that, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. And by the way, I'll mention, you may have noticed in working through the book of Acts in the early church, in Acts 13, there where you find Paul and Barnabas, there at the assembly at Antioch, they were among five men that were called prophets and teachers. You may remember that. And then it says, of course, that's when Paul and Barnabas was separated from them to go out into the missionary journeys. So there you see those as a term of prophets speaking forth truth. Now we want to spend our time with the latter part of verse 11. It goes on to speak about, not only as he gives some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists. Evangelists, is now we see these latter ones' gifts mentioned, that we can more easily recognize in our own gatherings. As we see an evangelist, someone that would witness and spread forth the gospel. This is interesting. There was a man named Philip who was referred to as an evangelist. You might remember him. That's back in Acts 21. Acts 21. And we find this man, as he was called Philip the evangelist. We see him, as it were, witnessing to individual. And then, of course, later on, we find him there with that situation of being able to witness to, well, it was earlier, a few chapters before, where he witnessed not only to an individual, he was able to be moved to another area. This was back in chapter 8. And he witnessed to that Ethiopian eunuch, following his witness to that one Simon the sorcerer. And yet from there, the Lord snatched him away. If you recall that unique situation, that term that means the same as rapture, he was snatched up, he was caught up, and found in another area. He was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So this man, Philip the evangelist, whether it was an individual or whether it going through the cities, the multitudes, he was preaching Christ. So we think of an evangelist as someone who spreads the gospel, spreads the good news, the glad tidings. Do you know, you might be sitting among us and say, you know, I don't know that I'm particularly gifted as an evangelist. No one calls me Mike the evangelist or Fred the evangelist. But you know, I find comfort in what was said by Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul encouraged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't have to be your specific giftedness to share the gospel. Those that are gifted as evangelists, as you see later in the text, are helping others develop in this area and see the need in this area, and they kind of take the lead in that area, but it doesn't mean that he's the only one that needs to witness and spread the gospel. The evangelist, someone who's gifted in that area, help encourage others to do the work of an evangelist. See, Timothy may have been more of a teacher, but he was told to do the work of an evangelist. And so that can be an encouragement to our hearts as we spread the gospel. You know, spreading the gospel is not just someone that's holding gospel meetings from the platform for 7 nights in a row. You can be, whether gifted or not as an evangelist, diligent to pass out tracts, diligent to get to know people on a one-on-one level. And as you get some acquaintance with them, you can share the gospel with them, speak of the love of Christ. There's various ways of looking for opportunities to share the gospel. But it's very important that there are ones that the Lord has gifted to take that lead, you might say, as evangelist. I'm sure you probably know, maybe thinking of certain ones, perhaps in the assembly, those you may know in your own Christian experiences, that have a real burden in that area. And they encourage others to function in spreading the gospel. But in our text of Ephesians 4, still verse 11, we move down to now where we see the term pastors and some pastors. Now, as we see this term, it's in reference to shepherding of the flock. Now, keep in mind, this is to the body of Christ. This is giftedness to the body, the church. This isn't speaking of an individual person or some clerical position. We see a giftedness of being able to shepherd among the Lord's people. So it's not in reference to a title or any such as that. As far as, like in the King James, it's the only time in the English you see the term pastors. Most often, when you find the Greek word here, it's the term for shepherd, is the term generally spoken of. For a moment, let's do make a comparison. Let's go back to Acts 20. Now, we're looking at the giftedness of shepherding, which can overlap into the role of oversight and leadership. But we're not necessarily always talking about the same thing. But first, let's look at Acts 20. In Acts 20, we recall in the missionary journeys of Paul, as he was there, verse 17, he had come from Miletus to meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in doing so, you read the dialogue and the conversation, and we see the instruction of Paul. But particularly note, as he's encouraging them, he's challenging them, then in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which has purchased with his own blood." So we saw in verse 17 the term elders. We see in verse 28 the term overseer. And we think of sometimes the term bishop is used in the New Testament. But yet, notice there, to feed. That is to shepherd, to tend the church of God. So we see these terms all kind of coming together in speaking about those that can encourage and lead, and as you might say, under shepherds among the Lord's people. Let's compare that over at 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, if you will. In a similar way, we see terms brought together. Peter, as different than Paul, was more localized. Paul was in this broad missionary journey, ministry to the Gentiles. As you see him coming back to Antioch, give report, then he'd say, "Let's go back out, see how the saints are doing." And he'd go out further and spread the gospel to others and see other gatherings raised up. But Peter was a bit more localized. And we see in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, "And the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed or tend, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And of course, he acknowledges the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus in verse 4. But again, we see that overlap. Elders in verse 1, that shepherding or feeding in verse 2, as you think of the term pastor. And then we see oversighter, such as bishop. And so there's another overlapping of these terms. So having said that, let's go back now and emphasize the giftedness and not so much the roles that you may be finding someone in. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and 11. And so, as again, this term means to tend as a shepherd. Your concordance would say a shepherd, to tend, to feed, to rule, in that sense. So you think of someone that has a giftedness in shepherding, you see a care for the Lord's people, desiring to help guide them, as you think the analogy of sheep and the need of a shepherd and being tended and guided and directed. And so we see, of course, the Lord Jesus is the only chief shepherd of the flock. Anyone that helps serve, whether in a capacity of oversight, if that be the case, well, they're under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. But let's think about in the sense of giftedness and the sense of shepherding and caring for the Lord's people. You know, this can be done in various ways. We can kind of get this concept of people that are leaders, that it's always someone that's in front of the people in a platform ministry. But you know, a lot of gifts are exercised in far more ways than that. Someone who has a pastoral gift is among the people, encouraging them. You know, I've known people that they would really be uncomfortable standing up doing something like this. But you'll find them visiting people in their homes, seeing them in the hospital, sharing the word with someone in the assembly or somebody they have contact with, and trying to encourage them along. You know, you can exercise a gift of shepherding in a multitude of ways. So, thinking of that, it's interesting. Before we move on to teachers, you may notice here, depending on what translation you have, but in verse 11, it says, "And some pastors and teachers." Some suggest that this is tied in together, pastors and teachers. I would suggest it doesn't necessarily have to be. That you may have a giftedness in caring for the flock and in those shepherding ways. And therefore, you also may be more gifted as a teacher. And there may be a distinction. I would suggest that to you. For example, if someone is gifted in that shepherding role, you know, when we think of the terms we saw earlier as far as oversight, you know, an individual may be very gifted in that area. They aren't necessarily qualified, according to 1 Timothy and Titus, as part of the oversight. They may be very useful in encouraging the Lord's people, and you don't have to have a title to exercise gift. So if there's ones among us today that has a burden for the Lord's people, if you're part of the official oversight or not, be willing to do the work. Encourage the Lord's people. If the Lord's burdened you and given you a direction in that area, be willing to step forward and do what you can for the Lord's people. And so it's interesting you think about these things, because when you look at the specifics of qualifications of oversight and you walk through them, there are certain things you might want to consider. Well, you know, do I fit this role or not? But that doesn't take away from whether you're perhaps gifted to teach or gifted to be in a shepherding role. You can still exercise that. Some people that are gifted teachers so often are traveling. And you know, it's kind of hard to be necessarily an elder in an assembly if you're constantly going from one assembly to another anyway, but you still can exercise the gift of teaching. So there's some practical applications that we bring before you. So we move down to the last term here. We see teachers to exposit the scripture, exposition of the scripture, the term in the Greek, instructor. It's usually the term in the Gospels, near four dozen times the word masters in the Gospel. One time it's doctors for this term. But when you move into the epistles, we see generally it's the term teach or taught. And so that's what we're kind of focusing on, teaching the Lord's people. So when we think of this, we find a variety of ways to be able to exercise that gift, don't we? And so that's one thing I want to maybe think about in our little devotion following our break, is to get into some of the maybe more practical tie-ins to what it is to look for these various gifts and enablements that the Lord has given to the body. And so with that, perhaps this would be a good place so I can have a kind of a clean start on the next aspect after our break, and then Lord willing, we'll continue. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.